Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I am your host, Rick Hughes, and I'll be with you for the next few minutes, 30 minutes of motivation, some inspiration, some education, but absolutely no manipulation. I say it every Sunday, so to be clear, we're not seeking money. We're not trying to get you to join anything. We're not trying to get you to fess up anything. We just want you to listen. Listen as I attempt to verify as well as identify God's plan for your life. If I'm able to do that and you would like to orient and adjust to the plan, that's up to you. You're responsible for your life. You have a volition, the chooser, decider. God gave it to you. And you can decide what you want to do. My job is not to bully you, not to coerce you, but to give you the truth. And you make the decision. The Flatline comes to you every Sunday morning, compliments of the grace of God. We don't try to raise money. We just trust the Lord to pay for it. And He always has, and He always will, as long as He's in it. We do broadcast on podcasts as well, podcast media. Apple iPod, Spotify, Breaker, Anchor, some of these podcast platforms. The Flatline can be found on those podcast venues as well. We have well over hundreds, maybe 500, 600, 700 shows there, along with the notes of our radio shows. And by using your tablet or your iPhone or your cell phone, you can listen anytime, anywhere, any day by podcast, not just on Sunday mornings. And, of course, I welcome you to always come visit our website. Simply rickhughesministries.org, rickhughesministries.org. There you can see the material that we offer free of charge, the various books we've written and published, and they're all for you if you need it. Remember, the Flatline deals with 10 unique problem-solving devices taught by my pastor to me many years ago. This is not something I originally came up with. He taught it to me. I'm teaching it to you just like he gave it to me. We start out with rebound, which is the problem-solving device for sin. When we sin, we recover from our sin by confessing our sin, 1 John 1:9. And then we have the filling of the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit. That's a problem-solving device. That solves the problem of your sin nature controlling your life. Then we have the faith rest drill, standing on the promises of God, using the over 7,000 promises in the Bible to calm your fears and relax you so that even though you have adversity, you don't have to have stress. Then we move into grace orientation, biblical orientation, taking you to a personal sense of destiny, understanding God's will and plan for your life and why you're here. Motivated by your virtue love, which is personal love for God and impersonal love for others. This takes us to sharing the happiness of God. Jesus Christ our Lord said in John 15:11, I've told you these things so that my joy might be in you and your joy might be full. And eventually, occupation with Christ. We could teach hours on each one of these sessions, but we have a book called Christian Problem Solving. You can order and you can listen. They're all things I've taught on the show, and you can read the book and have the notes in your hand. If you'd like to have it, just write to us and we'll send it to you. We also have transcripts of all of our shows from 2019 and 2020, printed transcripts of each show. So thank you. Thank you for letting me tell you that, and thank you for writing to me. Thank you for staying in touch and for the calls that I get. It's amazing to hear some of the people that say their life has been changed by listening to this show. I'm so grateful for that. I'm grateful for the motivation that you found by God the Holy Spirit and through the Word to continue your spiritual advance to become a spiritually mature believer. That's my objective, to look for those people that want to grow in grace and represent Jesus Christ through your life and your testimony. Today I'd like to talk about the wall of fire. The wall of fire. God has established a wall of fire to protect you, and I'd like to show it to you in the Bible. Let's start off with 1 Peter 1:5 that says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to His abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope by means of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, and will not fade away, and is reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God. There it is, kept by the power of God. Through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. You are kept by the power of God. The Lord Jesus Christ said, no man can pluck you out of his Father's hand. His Father that gave them to you is greater than all, and no man can pluck you out of my Father's hand. These verses that I'm going to go through this morning, and what I'll cover with you this morning, indicate that Satan plans offensive action against the entire human race, and especially against believers. His offensive action demands on your part and my part that we depend on the Lord and the wall of fire with which God surrounds us to protect us. And if we have a substantial pivot in this nation, that's a group, a core group of mature believers, then that same wall of fire will protect the nation, the client nation, USA. But if the pivot diminishes, that core group of mature believers, if it diminishes, then national discipline can follow even from outside sources of evil like evil nations. That wall of fire will stay up as long as we have a pivot. And the pivot is not religion. The pivot is a personal relationship with Christ, believers who grow to maturity, believers who replicate the lifestyle of Christ and replicate the thinking of Christ. That's what forms the pivot and holds the nations together. As goes the mature believer, so goes the history of the nation. And our pivot is shrinking every day. There are a lot of great pastors teaching a lot of great truth, but they really don't have large congregations because they're not performers. They're not musicians. They're not trying to sell books. They're just trying to teach their people. Most of the great pastors that I know don't have large churches. Most of the large churches I know have a big program and a lot going on. So anyhow, with a substantial pivot, we can survive as a nation. And you and I, we should be aware that Satan has an opposition and a strategy towards us. We should be aware of satanic opposition and strategy, and again, so should the leadership in this nation. Our leadership, our politicians, our president should be aware that Satan has a plan to shut down this nation. And we apparently forgot the lesson, I think, because Satan would love to stop any missionary outreach of this client nation, USA, to the world. Any missionary outreach he would love to shut down. He's already succeeded in shutting down much of it inside this nation when there are generations and generations of young people that have never heard the gospel. In their schools, you can't talk about God anymore. You can't have any sort of public prayer, even at a football game. And I do speak in a lot of schools, but they are private schools. They're private academies. And still, the freedom to talk about God's word and to lift up Christ is still there, and I'm grateful for that. So we are in trouble as a nation. The pivot may be shrinking in America. We may be facing some terrible times ahead. You know, as well as I know, if you look at history, you can see it coming. So any Christian, you or me, if we're distracted from advancing in our spiritual life, if we fall victim to our own neglect and we don't pose a threat to the enemy, he's fine with that. He's okay with that, as long as you don't threaten with any sort of spiritual maturity in your life. But your personal wall of fire, if God gives it to you, it does not mean you sit around and do nothing to protect yourself from satanic opposition. Your wall of fire doesn't mean you do nothing. You have a responsibility. Note the passages I'm about to give you. In Ephesians 4:22, put off concerning your former conduct the old man, that's your sin nature, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. This is Paul talking to the Ephesians, the church at Ephesus. Put off. Apotithemi is the Greek word, and it means to lay aside. Lay aside your former conduct, your former lifestyle. Again, listen to it. Lay it, put off concerning your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and then be renewed in the spirit of your mind. This is your responsibility. Four things. Put off your former conduct. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Former conduct. What's he talking about there? Well, in Ephesians 4:17-18, he wrote about the conduct of the unbeliever. And listen carefully as I read it to you. Ephesians 4:17-18, this I say therefore and warn you in the Lord. That's the preposition of source here. In the Lord. That you should not walk as the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. Their minds had been hijacked. Their minds were empty. There was a vacuum there. It's the Greek word metaotes. It's a vacuum. They had no divine viewpoint. Their thoughts had been hijacked. What happens if Satan's able to hijack your thinking? Listen to verse 18. Having their understanding darkened, now alienated from the plan of God because of ignorance that is in them from the blindness of their own heart, the hardness of their own heart. This is the lifestyle these believers came out of in Ephesus. And when Paul says, put off your former conduct, this is what he's talking about. Don't live like this. You cannot live with an empty mind, a vacuum mind, a mind that has nothing in it that's been hijacked. But what are you supposed to put in it? Again, you've heard me say it many times, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. You've heard me say, stop thinking of yourself in terms of arrogance beyond what you should think, Romans 12:3. So you have to understand this. If Satan can succeed in darkening your mind, hijacking your thoughts, you will be alienated from the plan of God because you have no knowledge of it. You'll have ignorance. And that's in your heart gets hard. You get scar tissue. It gets hardened where you can't even feel guilt. You don't even feel shame anymore. And that happens with the Gentiles he's talking about. So put it off. Don't live like that. Put off your former conduct and be renewed, he said. The verb ananeo'o means to make young again. Refresh your thinking. Ephesians 4:22, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. This is where you live your Christian life, in your thoughts, in your mind. You go from human viewpoint thinking to divine viewpoint thinking. That's what Romans 12:3 says. Stop thinking in terms of arrogance. This means you allow the Holy Spirit to control your life, to fill you and direct your thoughts, till eventually you come to the place of occupation with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a new mindset with biblical wisdom, insight, discernment, understanding from the Word of God. So if we boil it down to this, when Paul says, put off your former conduct and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, what exactly are the mechanics to do this? How do you do that? Well, in James 4:7, the Bible says, number one, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Submit is not a request, it's a mandate in the Greek New Testament, aorist passive imperative of a military word called hupotasso. Fart, march, bout face, that's what it is. It's an order, it's a command. Submit, the aorist tense, is at a point in time, once repeated in time, the passive voice. You do this by means of the filling of the Holy Spirit. You don't produce it yourself. And the imperative mood is the mood of command. Submit. And then resist. The aorist active imperative of antihistamine. We get a histamine from this, you know, an antihistamine that you take. And so the word resist is an aorist active imperative. So you are to submit and you are to resist. So what are the mechanics to doing this? The mechanic is submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Okay, how do I resist the devil? Well, 1 Peter 5:8-9 tells you. Be sober. That's not talking about booze. Be sober. Be vigilant. Those are two things. Because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion seeking who he can devour. Resist him. In the faith, that's Bible doctrine, that's the Word of God, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. So Peter's talking to believers to be sober, to concentrate, not to be goofy-minded, and be vigilant, be serious, because you have an enemy that's walking around trying to devour you. Now listen, I'm going to be a little gross here, but if you get devoured by Satan, your life winds up being a pile of lion poop, and you don't want that. So he's going around seeking who he can devour. So resist him and be steadfast in the faith. That's the Word of God. It's the only way you can stand against the enemy is to know the Word of God and understand that other believers, just like you, are going through the same sufferings and experiencing the same things you're experiencing, Peter says. You have an enemy, a.k.a. the devil. But thank goodness there's a wall of fire around us. We'll see it. Be sober is nepho, means be free from the influence of intoxicating doctrines. And be vigilant, gregoreo, means to keep watch, to have insight, to have discernment. Don't get recruited into false narratives and false doctrine. And then in the faith, be sober and be vigilant in the faith. Pistis, the Greek word pistis. And that's wisdom. That's God's word. That's the faith rest drill, problem solving device number 3. This is exactly how the Lord Jesus Christ defeated Satan in Matthew 4. He used the same doctrine you can use to talk to him and to get him to go away. He would not subjugate himself to any suggestion that Satan came up with. He was sober, vigilant, and stood firm in the faith. So Satan's number one objective is to establish a system, and unfortunately, it's religion, in which the works of mankind replace the function and the mechanics of the grace of God. That's exactly what he's up to. He wants to establish a system of religion in which the works of mankind replace the function and the mechanics of the grace of God. 2 Corinthians 4, if our gospel has been veiled, it's veiled to those that are perishing, in whose case the god of this world, that's aka the devil, has blinded the thinking of those who are unbelievers, so that they might not understand or see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who's the image of God. It's a mind game. That's how you live the spiritual life, and that's how what Satan seeks to do to distract you. He seeks to hijack your thinking. And this veil that goes over the unbeliever can only be lifted by putting faith in Jesus Christ. You see, God keeps us alive, and God protects us with a wall of fire so that we can have the opportunity to obtain a personal sense of destiny if, in fact, we are mature believers. And part of that wall of fire is made out of truth in the form of that Word of God metabolized doctrine you've learned. What you put in your soul is called wisdom. And the wisdom of God acts as a wall of fire protecting you from satanic propaganda and involvement in the cosmic system. So truth, Bible doctrine, in the form of divine establishment truth, now this is something else. Unbelievers can have divine establishment, freedom, marriage, family, internationalism, opposed to nationalism. God sets up free will. God sets up marriage. God sets up family. God sets up nationalism. These are great principles that protect even the unbeliever from demonic influence and demonic possession. So even if a person is not a believer, if he understands this, he can have a wonderful life of what life he's got left. So a well-qualified pastor has to know these things and teach these things to the congregation. Two big areas of satanic lies that come out today are the lie of socialism, and that's base for socialism in modern history, goes all the way back to Sir Thomas More and his book on Utopia. And that's a big lie. People don't understand that capitalism and capital investment creates jobs, not government. And then Christian activism is a big lie. The devil sponsors Christian activism on one hand, while arrogant skills sponsor Christian activism on the other hand. So Satan loves for the Christian to try to go out and straighten up, clean up the devil's world. And you're not here to clean up the devil's world. 2 Corinthians 11:3, I'm afraid lest as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness that your mind, there's the mind game again, should be led astray, that's hijacking your thoughts, from the purity and the virtue belonging to Christ. So the Word of God, the truth of the Word of God, is purity and virtue. And we must stand on that. We must stand with that. Satan's objective is always to distract you from ever growing spiritually and move you to some sort of concept that you think a political solution is what we need. The Bible says in James 4:7, if you'll submit yourself to God and resist the devil, he'll flee from you. Don't buy into that lie. And if a communicator of the Word of God will teach the truth about this thing, he will have special protection, even though he operates in the devil's world. Isaiah 54:17 tells him that. No weapon formed against you will ever prosper. There it is. Every tongue that rises against you in judgment, you will be able to condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. And their vindication is from me, declares the Lord. They have a wall of fire. A well-qualified pastor teaching the Word of God has a wall of fire around him. you have a wall of fire around you if you are a maturing believer. That wall of fire starts in Zechariah 2:5 in the Old Testament, where we found these words, "For I, says the Lord, will be a wall of fire around her, and I will be the glory in her midst." Now, these words were preached by Zechariah to the pilgrims that went back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple and rebuild the walls. They were God's chosen people. And the concept is that he protects his chosen people. And guess what? As a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a chosen one. So God includes you in that protection since we're all in Christ. There's no difference. Listen to Galatians 3:28. If he protected them, he will protect you. How do I know that? Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for we're all one in Christ Jesus. So what God did for them, God will do for you. In ancient times, a city without walls was vulnerable to be attacked. But we have an invisible wall of fire, which is God's protective presence, his hedge of protection, his level of security that shields us from damage and destruction. And that should give you a relaxed mental attitude. That's grace orientation, having a great relaxed mental attitude. Satan complained to God about the hedge of protection that God gave around Job. Do you remember that in Job 1:10? Have you not made a hedge of protection around him and his household? You've blessed everything he does and the possessions you've blessed. Yeah, God did put a hedge of protection around him, and Satan asked God to remove it so he could tempt him. Is it not reasonable to assume that God protects us the same way because we are combatants in the same angelic conflict? How do I know that? 1 Thessalonians 3:3, the Lord is faithful. He will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one. He's faithful. He will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one. How does he do that? Well, Isaiah 41:10, don't be afraid. I'm with you. Don't be dismayed. I am your God. I will give you strength. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. What a wonderful promise. I don't care what Satan tries to do to you. In any way he tries to silence you or shut you down, he's not going to be able to do that. You have divine protection and a wall of fire around your life. As a believer and a mature believer, you have this wall of fire. Now I'm going to warn you. If we forsake our responsibility, then God can allow discipline to come into our life. And that discipline is designed to correct us. And that discipline can be national discipline as well as personal discipline. It can be the same thing. That wall of fire is there around our nation and is there around us as individuals. But when we move away from the Word of God and we let our sin natures control us, or we buy into the lies of Satan, into social activism and Christian activism, then you lose that divine protection. And you get instead divine discipline. Those who God loves, he disciplines, scourges with a whip. That's Hebrews 12:6, 7, and 8. You can read it for yourself. If you go under divine discipline, the wall of fire may even be lifted for a while, and you're going to get some real trouble from Satan as a result of you neglecting, you turning away from your spiritual life. This is a sad part about it. I may be talking to some people today that are wonderful people, wonderful, wonderful people, but you turned away from your spiritual life. You got distracted by family, by friends, by business, by opportunity. You know it as well as I know it, that your relationship with God is diminished. You know every day in your heart you feel the tug of the Holy Spirit trying to get you back into fellowship, and yet you keep walking away from it. And I'm telling you, you're making a terrible mistake. Sooner or later, your life is going to come crashing down around you if it hasn't already done that. I can give you illustration after illustration of people just like you that have had this happen to them. Wonderful, nice Christian people that turned away from the Word of God, that got distracted, that got under the details of life, they got led astray by social activism or Christian activism, and their life came crashing down around them, beginning with their relationships with their spouse, or their relationships with their children, even to their relationships with business and government. You can destroy yourself. You actually have the ability to do that, and you may be on the way to doing that right now. You may be on the road to self-destruction, what we call the My Way Highway. And when will you wake up? When will you realize what you're doing to yourself and to your family? When will you repent or change your mind or come to a recognition that I am doing something awfully wrong? When will you have enough humility to admit your sin and go before your Father and admit it to God? This is a day you can do it. I promise you that. Now, God promises in John 10:28-29, nobody's going to take your salvation away from you. He said, and I give unto them eternal life, and they will never perish, neither shall any man snatch them out of my hand. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, my Father who's given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. So I'm not talking about you losing your salvation. I'm not talking that you're going to go to hell. I'm talking about you're living a miserable life as if you were in hell right now because you have neglected your spiritual life and you backed yourself into a corner, and you know it. That wall of fire can include even your health coverage from heaven. You know, we talk about health coverage and insurance. Well, listen, God even will protect your health. In 1 Timothy 4:8, the bodily exercise profits little. We all try to exercise. But godliness is profitable for everything, having the promise of the life that now is and even of the life that is to come. The best thing in your life is to be spiritually mature. It will keep you healthier than any amount of exercise that you do. Because the Bible says in Psalms 90:10, the days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they're 80 years, well, then their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. Maybe you've hit the 70-year mark already, I don't know. But sooner or later, it's time for you to get with the program. Thank you for listening. I hope you'll be back next week, same time, same place. Until then, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Floodline.
Welcome to The Floodline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Floodline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next 30 minutes, please stick around. It will be a short time of motivation, some inspiration, some education, and absolutely no, not a one, any type of manipulation. No, we're not trying to raise money. We're not asking you for money. We're not trying to sell you anything. We simply want to give you some information. Hopefully, that information will help you verify as well as identify the plan of God for your life. And if you can do that, and through the teaching that I'm going to give you this morning, then you'll be able to orient and adjust on your own if you'd like to do that. It's up to you. It's your life. And I got a call this morning from a fellow. I said, what do I do? And I'm like, well, what do you mean, what do I do? Get with it. And sometimes people are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they seem to go backwards, not forward. We call that reversionism. They get in reverse. They begin to live like unbelievers. And what do I do? Well, the answer is simply you rebound, you confess your sin to God, and you get with it. You are a product of your volition. You have to decide. You want to live or die. It's up to you. You want to make it or not make it, spiritually speaking. Because we live in a very hostile environment in the USA today and in the world today. And that's what we're going to talk about today. We do not live in a very forgiving environment. Before we get to that, though, let me remind you that we do podcast all of our radio shows on Apple iPod or Spotify or Breaker, Anchor, some of these podcast venues, and you can always search for The Floodline on any one of those podcast venues, and you can hear anytime, anywhere, any day, anywhere in the world. Also, we have our material that we print up and make available to you free of charge, our latest book, Crash Course in Christianity, as well as the transcripts from the various shows of 2019-2020. Every show I ever taught, it's all put into words so you can read it yourself. So if you'd like to order any of that, just simply go to our website, rickhughesministries.org. .org, not .com, .org, rickhughesministries.org. Or you can call us at our number, which is 800-831-0718. So anything we can do to assist you in your spiritual growth, that's what we're here for. I challenge you and encourage you to put your nose to the grind and grow up spiritually so you can represent Jesus Christ to your generation while you have the opportunity to do so. Now, we live in what's called a time continuum. And while we currently exist in the time continuum, it's not a very forgiving environment, and there are reasons for that. When I'm recording this today, by the way, we've just seen the invasion in the Ukraine. And I don't know what's going to happen. You'll hear this show 4 weeks later, I'm sure. But we see wars, and we see rumors of wars every day. Let's not forget what our Lord said to the disciples, who had a lot of questions concerning what was going to happen in the end times. In Matthew 24:1, he said this. We see Jesus was departing from Solomon's temple, where he had just announced the seven woes to the religious leaders who were called Pharisees. This is, if you want to read about it, I'll go over some of it with you, but it's in Matthew 23:13 through 33. Seven woes he condemned the Pharisees, self-righteous religious guys. This condemnation did not earn him any favor with them, as you can imagine, because he called the religious leaders hypocrites, and he stated that they were preventing people from entering heaven. Listen to verse 13 of Matthew 24. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you are hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither will go in yourselves, and you do not allow those who are entering to go in. This is what the religious crowd does. They're going to tell you that faith alone in Christ alone is not enough. They're going to tell you you have to work your way to heaven. You have to earn the forgiveness of God. Even though the Bible says, for by grace are we saved through faith, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should brag about it. In the Old Testament, the Bible made clear all of our works are like a filthy rag in God's eyes. There are none that are righteous, no, not even one. So the scribes and the Pharisees did just the opposite. They taught people that you can get to heaven by being good, by observing the Jewish rituals and the Jewish laws. And the Lord Jesus Christ called them hypocrites because they themselves did not observe those laws. In verse 14, he described how they stole money from the poor. He said, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you are hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense you make long prayers. Therefore, you're going to receive the greater condemnation. And this is what religion does. It preys on weak people, and they tries to get money from weak people, but they sound very pious and very self-righteous, and oh God this, and oh God that. And the Lord Jesus Christ nailed them. In verse 15, he talked about how they went to great lengths to convert people. Then the convert that they converted wound up being worse than the Pharisee who converted him. Listen to what he said. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you're hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he's won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourself. That's self-righteous arrogance. And then in verse 23, again, he spoke of their self-righteous giving. He said, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you're hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and you've neglected the weightier matters of the law, such as justice, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done without leaving the others undone. So this is where people go down the wrong way, trying to say, well, if you drink, you won't go to heaven. If you're drunk, you won't go to heaven. If you're this or that, you won't go to heaven. And that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, whosoever will can come. Whosoever will can come. Jesus made it plain. And if you, I don't care who you are, I don't care what you've done, if you'd like the opportunity to begin your life all over again, the Bible clearly says, if any man's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away and all things become new. But you say, I've done that already, but I've gone back into sin. You went in reverse, didn't you? That's why we have rebound, problem-solving device number one, that says if we will confess our sins to God, he will forgive us and he will cleanse us of all unrighteousness. That may be what you need to do, which will get you to the filling of the Holy Spirit. Once you get to the filling of the Holy Spirit, then you can control the flesh. You don't have to live under the desires of the flesh. You can let the Holy Spirit control your life, and you're told in Ephesians 5:18 to do that. So he exposed these people. He exposed them for what they do. He nailed their self-righteous, pious attitude in verse 25. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you're full of extortion and indulgence. Matthew 24:25. Then he exposed their two-sided lives. He said, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Man, you think they're getting tired of hearing this? For you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside you're full of dead men's bones and all sort of uncleanliness. So they're living two-sided lives. They look all wonderful and self-righteous and cleaned up and godly on the outside, but on the inside they're full of self-righteous sins, mental attitude sins, bullies trying to intimidate people to obey the law when they themselves didn't do it. And then in verse 29, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn them with monuments, and then you say, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them that killed the prophets. And that's a lie. They would, because they were trying to kill the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 39, he said goodbye. That's it. He was done with them. Here's what he said in verse 39, Matthew 24, for I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who cometh in the name of the Lord. And after pronouncing these seven woes on these scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees, he left the temple, never entered the temple again, went out to the top of Mount Olives. His disciples followed him and showed up, and they said, Lord, what's going on? His disciples came up and showed him the buildings of the temple, the Bible says. And these condemnations, that the same patterns you see today in organized religion. It's the same thing today. Now here, once they got to the top of Mount Olives, he explained how things are going to end. In Matthew 24:4-9, Jesus answered and said, take heed, don't let anyone deceive you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ. And this is something that happens in the tribulation. And they will deceive many, and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled. For all of these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines, pestilence, earthquakes in various places, and all these are the beginnings of sorrow. What you have to be careful about doing is in interpreting the trends of history and saying that this means Christ is about to return. It does not. Christ could return today. He doesn't need anything to happen. We're waiting on the exit resurrection, or what we call the rapture of the church. And these things that he's talking about here are different. This is times during the tribulation. But listen, it's very similar, isn't it? Wars and rumors of wars. Don't worry about it. Don't be afraid. You don't need to fear that somebody's going to destroy the world. You don't need to fear that Russia's going to get into a nuclear bomb contest with America and we're going to bomb each other and nobody's going to be left and we're going to destroy the world. That's not true. You cannot destroy the world. The Bible tells us how the world will end. And it's not that way. The Lord Jesus Christ has to come. He has to sit on the throne of David and have his thousand-year millennial reign before this world is eventually destroyed and replaced with a new heaven and the new earth. So don't buy into all that greeny stuff that we're going to destroy the world, nobody's going to be left. Our Lord began to disclose the tribulation period. He told the disciples about his eventual return to assume his rightful throne in Jerusalem. I'm telling you these things so you'll understand the importance of having a flot line in your soul. Why should you have a flot line in your soul? So you can stand against the enemies of God. And by doing so, effectively glorify the Lord Jesus Christ as you represent him to those whom you come in contact with. Why is that? Because we don't live in a very forgiving environment, not at all. Don't forget our Lord was hated by the religious community. He exposed their lies. He exposed their hypocrisy. And remember that the greatest power of Satan lies in organized religion. Remember that. You start saying, well, they worship the devil, and, oh, you can go down and buy devil worship material. That may be all fine and true, but where more people will be denied heaven is in the name of religion. Many will say to me in that day, the Bible says, Lord, Lord, did I not do this and did I not do that? And he said, I'll tell them, I never knew you. Depart from me. It's possible that people think they're going to heaven because they have church membership. People think they're going to heaven because they don't cuss, smoke, drink, or chew, or run around with those that do. People think they're going to heaven because of something that they do or didn't do, and that's not true. The only way anyone can go to heaven is through Christ. And he said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by means of me. And if they hated the Lord Jesus Christ, and you are a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, they're going to hate you too. Matthew 24:9, they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Not a very forgiving environment in the tribulation, and not a very forgiving environment right here today. We live in perilous times in the devil's world. This is what you face if you in fact decide that you have enough guts and enough courage to advance to spiritual maturity in your life. I can assure you Satan will attempt to take advantage of your weaknesses. Why would he do that? Well, so he can impugn the name of God. That's exactly what he wants to do. He wants to use you as a witness for his defense. And this is exactly what he did once God allowed him to test Job. He said, the only reason Job worships you is you put a hedge of protection around him. Let me take that hedge down and he'll turn on you. He did not. And that's exactly what Satan still tries to get believers to do today. Once something bad happens in the Christian's life, they want to turn on God. Why did you let this happen to me, God? You have to understand suffering and why God allows suffering. Sometimes it's for discipline. Sometimes it's for blessing. Sometimes it's momentum testing. Sometimes it's evidence testing. But make no mistake about it. A mature believer will go through testing. And that is your time that you can shine for his glory. Even if it's in your old age with health tests, and even if it's in your young age with bad decisions that you made in recovering from those decisions, you can't look back. You can't look back at your mistakes. You can't look back at your failures. You can't get a guilt complex and go sit in the corner and cry and say, I was a bad Christian. God doesn't love me. That's crazy. If you're still alive, God loves you. He loves you even if you die. He loved you before you were born. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believed in him would not perish but have everlasting life. So sure, Satan wants you to get a guilt complex. Sure, Satan wants you to go sit down in the corner, suck on your thumb, and feel sorry for yourself. That's not the Christian life. Christian life is when you fail, you rebound. The Christian life is when the sin nature takes control, you confess the sin, get back to the filling of the Holy Spirit. The Christian life is you standing in faith, using the faith thrust drill, not being afraid of adverse circumstances in your life, and orienting to God's grace, learning the Word of God, as the Bible says, study to show yourself approved unto God, and then developing a sense of destiny, understanding why God brought you here, what your reason for existing is, and then the greatest virtue anyone could ever have is personal love for God. How can you love someone you don't even know? Once you get to know God, I mean, I didn't know much about God when I got saved, and I don't think you did either. But once I got saved, once I accepted Christ as my Savior, I began to learn about God the Father, his attributes, what he did for me. And that develops a virtue in your life. It motivates you because the Bible says in 1 John 5:3, if you love me, you will obey me. And my mandates are not much. They're not hard. So this is what happens. Satan will attempt to take advantage of you if you decide to reach spiritual maturity. He will try to take advantage of your weaknesses in order to impugn the name of God. So make no mistake about it, that will be your time to shine for God's glory. In Ephesians 6, Paul used a military metaphor to describe our lives as Christians in the middle of this conflict, in the middle of these, what we call, non-forgiving environment. He used a military metaphor to describe our life of conflict. And don't forget now, but we have three enemies. Let's make sure we don't forget that. The world, the flesh, and the devil, obviously. So before we look at Ephesians 6, let's remember 1 John 2:15, don't love the world, Don't love the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Loving the world is not virtue love. Loving the world is preoccupation with self. The world belongs to Satan. This is his world, not yours. 2 Corinthians 4:4, whose minds the God of this age has blinded. Who is the God of this age? It's a.k.a. the devil. He blinded those who don't believe, lest they would believe in the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who the image of God would shine on them. Satan is good at deceiving, deceptive practices, so that people will not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. If he can obscure the gospel by works, by religious activities, as the scribes and the Pharisees demanded that people observe the law, no one went to heaven by observing the law. No one. And that this is exactly what religion does today. They blind the minds of those who don't believe. If you're going to be friends with the world, it's the devil's world, you've got to understand you're going to be forced to compromise. You're going to have to compromise what you believe. If you don't, you're going to be condemned for not being inclusive and respectful of the lifestyle of the sinner. You will be lured by the happiness associated with wealth and beauty. Yeah, that's going to make you happy, all right. Look at Hollywood. Look at the disasters in Hollywood, the ruined lives and the ruined marriages in spite of the money. Happiness doesn't come from money. Happiness doesn't come from beauty. Jesus Christ, the Lord God himself, said happiness belongs to those people who hear my Father's word and keep it. It's a wonderful way to live without a guilt complex. It's a wonderful way to live to know that your Heavenly Father has it all under control. He's got the whole world in his hands. Yes, he does. So if you try to be friends with the world, you're going to be compromising everything else just to be friends with them. And that's not a very forgiving environment. Well, then there's also the flesh the Bible talks about. It's the ever-present sin nature. That's the bad you, the one that likes to lust, to lie, to gossip, to criticize, to malign, to complain. The person who lives blindsided arrogance with unrealistic self-image and unrealistic expectations, that's your flesh. It's always with you. Galatians 5:17 says the flesh wars against the spirit, and the spirit wars against the flesh. And these are contrary one to another, so you cannot do the things you should do, the things you want to do. Paul talked about it in Romans when he said, I don't understand myself at all because I want to do what's right, but I keep on doing what's wrong. And he said, it's obvious that it's sin in me. And that's your problem and my problem. We have a flesh, an ever-present sin nature. Now, here's the wonderful thing. Once you transfer to heaven, once you go to the home office, no more flesh. You get a new body, a resurrection body, and it will not be contaminated with Adam's original sin. You won't have a sin nature anymore. But right now, you got it. And if you live under the control of your flesh, then you begin to mimic the lifestyle of the unbeliever. And when you do that, when you live like the unbeliever lives, you neutralize your impact for the Lord Jesus Christ in the devil's world. Actually, the devil stands on the sideline and claps. He applauds your failure. Why? Well, it vindicates his own failure as a fallen angel. So sure, he wants you to fail. Therefore, he can impugn the name of God and say, well, why could you save this person and not save me? Look what they're doing. They claim to be your child. You and I both know you failed. You and I both know we failed. You and I both know what kind of real people we are. Question is, are you willing to grow to spiritual maturity? Are you tired of living a double lifestyle? Listen. The third enemy is the deceiver. Romans 12:9. Indicates his eventual incarceration for his deceptive practices. Not only is he a deceiver, but he's a liar and the father of lies and a murderer. In John 8:44, you are of your father the devil. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ told the religious crowd. And the desires of your father you want to do. He, a.k.a. the devil, was a murderer from the beginning, and it does not stand in truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks it from his own resources. For he's a liar, and he's the father of all lies. Any human viewpoint is a lie. divine viewpoint is God's way, God's word, God's will. That's why the Bible keeps telling us, stop thinking of yourself in terms of arrogance beyond what you should think, but think in terms of humility as God has assigned to each one of us a standard of thinking from his word. When you buy into the human viewpoint, you buy the lie of Satan. Listen, you've got to come to grips with why God left you here to start with. I mean, when did you actually accept Christ? When did you get saved? For me, it was way back in August of 1967. God left me here for a reason. God left you here for a reason. We are engaged in an angelic conflict. And in that conflict, Satan is seeking to justify his actions in eternity past and vindicate himself by using me and you as witnesses for his defense. Now, we have an advocate in heaven, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. He intercedes for us. He's our defense attorney. This is exactly what Satan wants to do. He wants to get out of the lake of fire by using you as a witness for his defense. And so you cannot afford to live this double lifestyle any longer, what you've been doing, the way you've been living. One foot in the world, one foot in the church, one foot in, one foot out. I mean, how much longer are you going to live like this? James 1:8 says the double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. No wonder you can't sleep at night. No wonder you can't rest. You're full of mental attitude sins. You're full of the lust of the flesh. You're full of the call of the world. You're trying to buy happiness in all the wrong places, and it's not ever going to happen. You are double-minded, two-sided. When will you come to your senses? This demand is placed on you by God himself. You must quit justifying your lack of effort to grow spiritually. You must quit justifying your occasional trek into the world's opiate and the fleshly desires of pleasure. You got to stop doing that. And that just boils down to you, no one else, you. You are the victim of your own decisions. So here's the question I want to ask you today. Are you ready to accelerate your quest to become a spiritually mature believer, regardless of age? I received a letter recently from an 81-year-old man. Here's what he wrote. He said, I feel like I've wasted my life because I was never taught these principles you give. I have given 38 years of service to the church and now understand I was doing all the right things in the wrong way. So here I am, 81 years old and a baby Christian trying to study God's word and use it in my life. I can assure you that this is not the only individual who's reached out to me to ask for direction and encouragement. So what about you? Is this message just going one ear and out the other? Because I assure you there will be a time when your growth will be examined and you will face loss of rewards or great appreciation for the way you lived your life. 1 Corinthians 3:11-15 talks about it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, every man's production will become clear, for the day will declare it. It will be revealed by fire, and the fire will reveal each man's work of what sort it was. If any man's work which he is built on endures, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as though by fire. This simply means that a lot of your right thing in the wrong way will be burned up, and the right thing in the right way will be rewardable. But even if everything you did for God is burned up, you're still going to heaven because the foundation is not destroyed. The environment you live in is not very forgiving. And eventually, if you continue to live the lifestyle you've adopted, I'm telling you, you will self-destruct under your delusion and under Satan's deceptions. So it's really up to you. I keep on this radio show. I keep bringing this message to you. You keep listening. You keep hearing. When are you going to do something about it? I hope you're paying attention this morning. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. I thank you for listening to The Flock Line. I hope you'll come back next week, same time, same place. Until then, I pray God's greatest grace and mercy on your life. Thank you for listening today.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.
The news from Town Hall is brought to you on KCNR Shasta Reading by Shasta Regional Medical Center. Your life, your health, your choice. Shasta Regional Medical Center.